Did you enjoy the extra hour of sleep? Wish we could do that every Saturday night. I'd like you to consider God's word this morning in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. And I remind you before we read it that this is in fact God's word. Not just words made up by man. His very word to us. So Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to see the power, Lord, that is available to us in our relationships with you. Father, I pray that you would do a mighty work in your people's heart this morning. Lord, I pray for a faith that isn't just academic, but a faith that is alive. We need your power in and through our lives every day to save marriages, to save families, to save lives. Father, we need your power. Speak loud and clear this morning as we have hearts and ears ready to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. C.W. Renwick said, "The only footprints on the sands of time that will really last are the ones made after knee prints." I like that quote. It's really true. I think every single one of us as a Christian would agree that prayer is very, very important. In fact, I can't think of any Christian who would say the opposite. I can't imagine any Christian here saying, prayer isn't all that important. Prayer is very important. Prayer is essential. And we would all say that as Christians. So let me ask you, how's your prayer life? Do you pray? How do you pray? Do you see any results from your prayer life? Well, I pray that our text this morning will fire up our prayer lives. For look what we read beginning in verse 20. It says, "Now in the morning, as they," Jesus and his disciples, "passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." This passage teaches us that great, amazing things can happen through prayer. Miracles can take place through prayer. Great works of God can be done in your life through prayer. Jesus has just done a miracle. A day earlier, as we read last week, Jesus had seen this fig tree with leaves and it should have had fruit on it. He goes to look for the fruit. There's no fruit. So he says to that fig tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And then here in our text, the next morning, they walk by that fig tree, and there it is, completely withered up, dried from the roots up. And Peter's amazed by it. Look, that was a miracle. Fig trees don't wither up overnight. This was a miracle that Jesus had worked. And remember that as we studied last week, he was pronouncing judgment upon Israel by this symbolic act. The fig tree represented the nation of Israel. And as the fig tree looked like it should be fruitful and looked as if it had fruit but didn't have fruit, so the nation of Israel looked fruitful but it wasn't. And just as the fig tree would wither very quickly, so would the nation of Israel be judged very quickly. So Jesus was using that to teach that lesson. But still, he did an actual, physical, supernatural miracle to that fig tree. And then Jesus takes that occasion to teach his disciples about the power of prayer. They're looking at this fig. They see what happened. And Jesus tells them in verse 23, assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Disciples, if you think that was powerful, listen, prayer is so powerful, you can say to a mountain, move into an ocean. And when Jesus spoke that to his disciples, they were on the ridge of the Mount of Olives. They were looking east on a clear day, and they could have seen the Dead Sea all the way down. He said, you could take this mountain and throw it in that ocean. That is how powerful prayer is. I mean, I don't think we grasp how powerful prayer can be. Now, I personally do not believe that Jesus is calling us to literally pray that mountains be moved around. I don't think you should pray that the Franklin Mountains be moved into Elephant Butte. I just don't think that's a prayer that Jesus is asking us to pray. And you should know that he was using a well-known proverbial saying. The Jewish rabbis and sages, they had all these proverbs. And one of their proverbial sayings was moving mountains. And in that saying, a mountain represented a problem, a barrier, some obstacle that seems impossible, some insurmountable problem. Moving mountains then would be moving those problems out of your life. Moving those obstacles, moving those barriers. Jesus is saying, in prayer, you can remove those issues in your life that seem utterly impossible. As one commentator said, God is in the mountain moving business. He knows exactly what to do to remove any and every mountain that comes our way. And it comes through prayer. Do you have any mountains in your life today that need moving? You know, some of you may be struggling with addiction, a drug addiction, prescription or otherwise, alcohol, some issue in your life that you've struggled with for years and you're addicted to it and you think that's a problem I cannot cope with, I cannot defeat this, you can move mountains with prayer. Maybe there's some person in your life that's making your life miserable. Maybe somebody who's bringing you down in your walk with Christ. Maybe somebody that's causing all sorts of problems in your life at work or wherever it might be. Did you know you can move people in prayer? Or change people through prayer. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's some circumstance in your life that's so crazy it would take you an hour to share it with somebody. Some bizarre, weird circumstance, some problem in your life, and you're scratching your head and you're thinking, I don't know where to go. Did you know that that mountain can be moved through prayer? Christian, any mountain in your life can be whatever it is that keeps you from following Christ, serving Him, becoming a productive member in His family. And I will tell you that God will remove that mountain in prayer. Now, in my experience, God has moved mountains in my life, in different ways. You know, there are some times when you pray about something and God immediately moves the mountain. And we like those prayers, don't we? I mean, it's just a quick remove of the mountain. You know, I've known lots of Christians, again, speaking of addiction, who have been delivered like that. A prayer, and they're delivered. But then there are other times in my life where God has, in fact, moved mountains, but He's sort of done it one dump truck at a time. A little bit slower. He's removing the mountains, but it's slower, and you pray your way through it. I've known other Christians who have struggled with addiction, and it's taken longer. They've had to go through rehab and take the steps that you need to take, but they still get healed. The mountain's still removed, just different methods. Listen, God doesn't always have to answer our prayers like that, does He? And He doesn't always say yes right away. Mrs. Billy Graham once told an audience of women, God has not always answered my prayers right away. If He had, I would have married the wrong man several times. Now check this out. There have also been times in my life where I'm struggling with an issue, a mountain, whatever it may be, and I pray. And God says, you know what, Terry? I'm going to change you. And I'm going to make you stronger and more powerful. So that which was once a mountain in your life becomes a molehill. And that is just as powerful, folks. Amen. I don't know all the hows and whys of how God answers prayer. I don't know when He's going to remove a mountain right away. I don't know when He's going to remove a mountain one dump truck at a time. I don't know when He's going to change us so the mountain becomes smaller. But I will tell you this. I do know that power is available in prayer. And regardless of how God chooses to answer that prayer, it's effective and it works. There's power in prayer. Oh, the victories that could be won in our lives if we prayed. Oh, the things that God might accomplish in and through your life if you just prayed. It could move mountains in your life. So there's no question that we are called to pray. Now let me ask you this. Is there anything that can hinder our prayer lives? Is there anything that can suppress the flow of power in prayer? The Bible does speak about things that suppress powerful prayer lives. And we have two details right here. It's very clear from our text that doubt, right? Doubt stops power, hinders power. I mean, it's very clear. Verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Notice those words, believe, have faith, receive. Don't doubt. James tells us in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Paul told Timothy, I desire, therefore, that the men in the church pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. And of course, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Folks, when you pray, you got to have faith. You got to believe. You don't come doubting. Can I remind you of the God that we know and serve? Did you know he's omnipotent? Omni what? Omnipotent. Powerful. Almighty. All powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's loving. He's kind. And if you belong to him, if you're a child in his family, he knows you and he loves you and wants to bless you and has all of the power. And would you come to God as your heavenly Father and go, I think and hope you can do this? Or would you come boldly? You must come with faith. A faith in him, in his ability, in his power. Now, there are some people that sort of teach from this passage of faith in faith. And the idea is, man, if you only have enough faith, then you're going to get whatever you want. That's a faith not in God, but it's a faith in faith. And so you say, I want this. And you sort of muster up this faith. I'm going to get to that level where God says, yes, I got to, on the faith-o-meter, it's got to reach this limit. And once it crosses that limit, ding, 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 you get what it was you were asking for. No, the object is not faith. The object of faith is God. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So the attitude when you come in prayer is that you have all the confidence and all the faith and all the belief that you have in God as your heavenly Father. You know that he can do anything and you trust him that he knows what's best. Clearly, scripture's clear. You come to God in faith. Doubt hinders. Notice what else hinders your prayer life in our text. Unforgiveness. Look what it says in verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but listen, for unforgiveness, bitterness, nursing a grudge towards somebody else in your heart will limit your prayer life. It will hinder your prayer life. It stops the flow. Jesus says, if you're praying, if you stand there praying in church, raising your hand, saying a prayer, and you remember that you have an offense, go get that right. Jesus would even say in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Do you understand that as Christians, it is very, very important that we are forgivers of other people? Because when you nurse a grudge, when you have bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart towards other people, it blocks the flow. It absolutely does. And by the way, Peter got real specific in the context of marriage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter, speaking to husbands, says, if you're having an issue with your wife and things aren't right there, your prayers will be hindered. Think of that. So my brother and sister in Christ, it is very important that if you have anything against anybody else in your life, that you need to go and make every effort to make that right. If you have offended somebody, you need to go and say that you've offended and ask for forgiveness and look for reconciliation. If somebody has offended you, you need to go to them. Offer forgiveness. You need to do whatever you can to be reconciled. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do you see that? You need to be the one who has done everything that you can possibly do on your side of the equation to make things right with people. Now, you may have had people hurt you deeply. I don't deny the hurt. I know that hurts. And you may try to go make amends with people and they don't want to make amends with you back. But I'll tell you this, you can forgive them in your heart. Because if you hold on to all that bitterness, it will hurt you. It will eat you up. And you say, well, it's very, very difficult for me to forgive so-and-so. You know what the best way to get that power to forgive other people is to consider how much God has forgiven you. Do you understand how much God has forgiven you? Do you understand what God did to forgive you? Do you understand that God has forgiven you a lifetime of sins and made it possible for you to be forgiven by the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ? If you consider everything that God has done for you, you will be thrilled with that. And you will be more willing to forgive others. Even if that doesn't fix the relationship, at least what you can do is forgive. Now, bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, that's essentially a sin. And I want you to know this morning that the Bible also teaches that if you harbor sin in your life, that will impact your prayer life. That will stop the flow of power. If you're coming to the Lord and you're a Christian and you're coming in prayer and you're asking, but you have intentional sin in your life, if you're harboring a sin, if you're walking in rebellion, God will not hear. It says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, every now and then I'll meet a Christian who's going through a hard time, you know, and angry at God. I can't believe God did this to me or whatever. And I said, well, what's your life been like? Well, you know, I pray and He doesn't even hear me. Well, have you been serving Him and following Him, or you've been living in constant rebellion? And then you find out they've been living in constant rebellion. And you got to say, well, look, what's the deal? I mean, you don't want God, And then when something happens in your life, then you get mad at God and blame Him. Why blame Him? You weren't seeking Him to begin with. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So, what's the answer to that? Well, the answer is to confess your sin. To come back to the Lord. To repent. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, confession of sin should be a regular part of our prayer life because we do blow it, right? And what you want to do is you want to come to the Lord and you want to ask, Lord, clean this up in my life. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Keep that channel open. Keep that fellowship open. You know, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, when you asked Him to be your Savior, at that moment, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Amen for that, right? So salvation, when you put your faith in Christ, you are saved. And all of your sins are forgiven. And you're in a relationship with God as your Father. Now, when you sin as a Christian, it breaks the relation. Not the relationship, but the fellowship. And God as our Father will discipline us. He'll seem distant. And the way to fix that is to come back to Him and admit, confess, and say, listen, I want to do better. Then that fellowship is restored. I can remember when one of my kids, I won't mention them by name because I might embarrass them, was younger and they got on my computer and messed up the password. So just all kinds of crazy things with my computer. Now, I love, okay, it was a son, so now we're down to one of two. I love my son. That particular son will always be my son, will always be in relationship. I will always be his dad. But when he did that to my computer, the fellowship was a little on edge there, right? And what needed to happen was there needed to be a discipline and there needed to be a confession and a sorry. Father and son come back together and say, yeah, I love you. I'm sorry. And there's restoration there. We need that restoration to be there, folks. You want to be walking in a close, tight relationship with God. Couple other details about prayer. This powerful prayer that we're looking for will only be powerful if it's unselfish. If you pray selfishly, that will impact your prayer. Now, I know a lot of people look at this context and they see this as a blank check. I mean, you read verse 23 and 24 and you think, woohoo, I claim the lottery, right? There it says right there, I can name it, I can say to a mountain, move, and if I have enough faith and I believe it, if I want that car, I'm just going to pray hard. If I want that house, I'm going to pray hard, I'm going to grab it. If I want to get rich, I'm going to pray and conjure up as much faith as I possibly can. And there are a lot of people that even teach this passage as a blank check. Listen up. You always have to look at all Scripture based on all Scripture. And we know the Bible very clearly teaches that prayer isn't about what you want, it's about what God wants. We're not necessarily supposed to be praying for all that we want, but for all that God wants. In fact, when Jesus taught us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, that is the very first thing in prayer. God, Your will be done. Jesus said in John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What are the details? If you abide in Jesus and if his words abide in you. The idea is if you're abiding in Jesus and his word abides in you, you're going to be praying for what he wants. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So we as Christians are to pray and ask the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, is that a little magic abracadabra that we tag on to the end of our prayer? In Jesus' name, amen? Now, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means to pray as Jesus would pray. It means to pray as a representative of Christ, to pray in his interests. So we are to pray and believe by faith that which we know is the will of God. Amen? Make sense? So I believe we pray with faith. We believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Any promise or any command that you would see in this word, any promise, you pray and you pray for it and you believe it. God will bless. He will always honor his word. And then one other important detail about an effective prayer life. It is so important that as Christians, we pray persistently, consistently. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now, if you look at the tense of all those verbs in there, it's literally everyone who keeps on seeking, everyone who keeps on asking, everyone who keeps on knocking. It's not a one ask, one knock, one seek. The idea is you keep on, you labor in prayer. You pray through the mountain. It's not one of these one-time things. You know, the Bible even says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Meaning our whole life as Christian is an attitude of prayer where we're constantly praying. Our relationship with God can't be this thing where you just show up when there's an emergency. Or you just come to God when you want something. And your prayers are so far and few between, so spread out. And you notice that your prayer life dramatically increases when you need something. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. You know, as a parent, and I know all parents can probably relate with me on this, sometimes it gets old when the only time your kids will talk to you is when they want something. You ever notice that? Has that ever bugged you? I'm not saying that my kids do that. They're perfect. But there are times, maybe as a parent, where you thought, you know, what am I? Do you make God feel that way? Do you make your Heavenly Father feel that way? We have a God who's powerful and almighty, and he loves us, and he wants to spend time with us. Go get it. Great power through prayer. Let us pray with faith. Let us pray with forgiveness in our hearts for other people. Let us pray without harboring sin in our lives. Let us not pray selfishly. And let us pray persistently. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would revolutionize, Lord, the prayer lives of the church. I pray that we would come to you regularly. Father, I pray that our time with you in prayer would not be a last resort, but we would see it as the greatest resource, worthy of our time and attention every single day. Lord, do a mighty work in our lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I do want you to know this morning that God hears the prayers of his children. God hears the prayers of those people who are a part of his family. If you're not a part of his family, then you need to become a child in his family today. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. But God has sent Jesus, his Son, to die on the cross for our sins and rise again that third day. The Bible says if you will place your faith in him, and that does come through a prayer, and he will always hear that prayer. You say, Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my life. Wash away all my sins. Make me a child in your family. And he will do so. And then you enter into that relationship, where you have access to him in a wonderful way. If you've never received him, why don't you do so right now? Say, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my heart. Come into my life, wash away all my sins. Thank you for paying the price for me. Fill me with your Spirit, empower my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.